Acts 15, 30 to 35. And we've been looking at the outflow of Paul's first missionary journey. Notice they went to Salamis, Paphos, up to Antilia, Pamphylia, up to Pisidia and Antioch, to Iconium, to Lystra, to Derbe, and then they repeated back. And this accurately reflects 47 to 48 AD. It would have taken about a year for Paul to make that journey. 2 years seems a little too long based on other internal evidence in the text. So the central issue when Paul went to the region of Galatia, the central issue is that Gentiles were, that's us, by the way, Gentiles were turning to Christ. So the issue is then how to take the Gentile element and bring it together with Messianic Jews, those who had trusted in Christ but still feel obligated to some of the laws. And that's the whole purpose of this Jerusalem Council, basically in a nutshell. So as we look at these five verses this morning, first of all, we have the scripture, and we look at the letter in verse 30. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch. Be mindful or reminded of this. So they went down to Antioch. Okay, now this presents a problem. So from Jerusalem to Antioch's 300, 310, depending on the way. But this is not down. Actually, Antioch is north. It would be like me saying, I'm going up to Alabama. Right? So when they say they went down, what do they mean? Well, they're right. Even though it for us it says, well, they'd go up to Antioch, not down to Antioch. So here's the issue. You have Jerusalem and Antioch. So there is the mountain region of Judea is 2,575 feet above sea level. Antioch is 220 feet above sea level. So you have a drop here. So in essence, they are going down to Antioch. Something as small as that in Scripture can really help understand. So that's a descent of 2,355 feet. Have you ever tried to climb 2,355 feet? In Forest Glen Preserve, when I took the boys camping, there were several of us, and I called it Little Korea. Tim and I actually had to climb up one side of the hill, and that was only like 40 feet. I can't imagine. So when they go from Antioch up to Jerusalem, can you imagine traveling that? That's a huge discrepancy between 220 feet. So they would take more time to go up. So it may be a little thing, but it says here, so they were sent off and they went down to Antioch. So that is correct. They did go down to Antioch. All right. And having gathered the congregation together, this is still verse 30, having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. Now, I want to remind us of this is where they believe in Antioch, where they believe that this all took place. And, of course, the facade's been built up. But and I found a better picture of the inside of this church at Antioch. That's an altar there. And you could see the first early Christians gathering. And I actually thought about, why is the church so important? Because these believers did gather. They got the letter, which is actually part of Scripture. And they came together, and the apostles delivered the letter, which would be to us Scripture. So why is the church important? First of all, I think, from what we've been looking at in his journeys, one of the reasons why the church is so important is because we encourage one another. Judas and Silas were encouragers. It's in our text. Brothers and sisters, we have so much outside the church doors this morning that are discouraging. When we come into the house of God, we need to encourage. We gather together, 50 or 60 of us, we gather together each Sunday, and we should be encouragers, strengthening one another. You can do this. Keep fighting through. I know life is difficult, but continue on. And I just wrote down a couple of things here. A second thing is friendship. It's tough. We need friends. This church, early church here in Antioch, were friends. And so I think another one is theology. Judas and Silas encouraged them. We'll get into that in a minute. But they encouraged them, but also strengthened them. We need to have Christians that are theologically sound, because when we leave this church having encouraged one another, we go out into a culture that is countercultural to the Christian faith. And if we're not strong in our faith, it makes it impossible for us to interact with the culture. So theology is important. I think another thing is ministry. By the way, our church ministers. We have different teams that are set aside, and I would encourage you. I do believe joining a church is fully biblical, to join a church and then become involved in the ministry and the work and the life of the church. And the last one, I think, sermons. Yes. Theologically, we look at the pulpit, we look at the cross, we make a statement as Baptist. The pulpit and the cross are central to the life of the church. That's not the way it is in other denominations. Sometimes the pulpit's off to the side. The Lord's Supper is central. That they are making a theological statement. Charles Spurgeon, he was 16 when he preached his first sermon. And he talked about people that sit and listen to sermons, which I thought was funny. And believe it or not, he only preached 26 years. But there's volumes of Charles Spurgeon. So that's how important he was. Why is it that some Christians, although they hear many sermons, make but slow advances in the divine life? It's a good question. Because they neglect their closets and do not thoughtfully meditate on God's word. From such folly deliver us, O Lord. Sermons are to be listened to, they are to be digested and lived out, if it's done correctly. If you ask me what I ate 2 weeks ago, I would not be able to tell you, but I do know that I ate something. And from that, I got nutrition. And so you may not remember every sermon that I preach, but somewhere down the road, you've digested that, and you will act on it at an appropriate time. So it says here, they gathered the congregation, and they delivered the letter. Now, the effect of that letter is seen in verse 31. And when they had read it, so what was this letter? Well, we looked at the letter, and we'll look at the letter again here. It comes from Acts 15, 23 to 90. So Paul and Barnabas, Judas and Silas, they were given this letter and they went down to Antioch. We've already discussed that. So the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia, Sicilia. Okay. Greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, probably Jews, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction. So the Jerusalem Council saying, look, I know there's people out there saying stuff. It really didn't come from us. It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives in the name of Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. This is interesting. This is how I know they were full of the Spirit. Listen to this. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. They didn't just come up with this on their own. There was definitely guidance of the Holy Spirit. And to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. Farewell. That's a short sermon. Go home. So, several thoughts about this letter. First of all, somebody was upsetting the Gentiles who had come to saving faith in Christ. I got an idea. It was probably the Jews who were insisting that you must be circumcised and come under the law of Moses to be a good Christian, because that's what they were really dealing with in the Jerusalem Council. What do we do with pagans who do not have the law of Moses? What do we do with them? And this was a response to that. They sent Paul and Barnabas, listen to this, men who have risked their lives. That's commitment. Men who have risked their lives for the name of Christ. They emphasized the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Actually, they said the Holy Spirit, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. So many times we got to be very careful. We have to be very careful. We say, well, this is attributed to the Holy Spirit, and then this is what I desire or I want. We have to be careful about that. And the most important thing here is they sought to smooth fences between the Jews and the Gentiles. This is a big issue, and it plays out through the rest of the New Testament writers. How to bring these two groups together under the umbrella of Christ. And he said, first of all, things polluted by idols, that is, food that was offered with idols. Paul will deal with this in 1 Corinthians and in greater length, and that's for a different day. There was to abstain from sexual immorality. The temple of Aphrodite in Corinth, which if you go back and you read 1 Corinthians, I would not have wanted to pastor that church. Boy, what, talk about a headache. But there were over 2,000 temple prostitutes. And it was a big issue in the Gentile community. And so the council says, look, in our culture, the Jews, in our culture, we stone people. In the Gentile culture, it's rampant. And so they were to abstain from sexual immorality. They were to abstain from anything, any animal that had been strangled. There was a certain way to kill an animal, and so they had to avoid that. Blood. Blood was considered sacred to the Jews, and blood was the way you gave sacrifices to God. So if you have a culture over here that is, in a sense, perverting the Jewish idea, how are you going to get those guys together to worship when you have festivals and you eat? The Jews would be really put off by this. So this is really a way of bringing this together. And I think the central issue here, beyond the sexual immorality, the issue really becomes what is clean and unclean. And Gentiles were under the obligation of this letter to steer clear of those issues. And in one, this is like the first step in bringing two sides together. And if they did that, it would smooth the fences over from the Jews who had turned to Christ but still felt obligated to the law and circumcision and the dietary restrictions and all those things. and at least this one issue wouldn't be an offense. Now, you know, Paul says, all things I can do, but in front of somebody else, I probably shouldn't do them. So our Christian liberty has boundaries. You don't want to give an offense to a brother or sister in Christ, even though it's not an issue to you. That's exactly what's taking place here. If you go to a house and they're vegetarians, don't demand meat. Right, Holly? Don't demand meat. vegetarians are fine. Vegans are fine. Where's the beef, right? Yeah. So, I know I'm in trouble right after church. I know that. Listen to the next line. They rejoiced because of its encouragement. Hiero is the Greek word, and that means to enjoy a state of happiness and well-being. What the Gentiles read from that letter is, we are now going to be accepted by our Jewish brothers and sisters. And when I think of rejoicing, I'm thinking, yes, we will do that. So Paul and Barnabas gave this, and then Judas and Silas were also mainly there for interpreting Scripture, but they expanded their ministry among them. Encouragement. Parlaklesis. Parlaklesis. That means to comfort and give encouragement. I'll say this again, and I said it in the opening. This should not be a battlefield. The church is not a battlefield. The church is living in the peace of Christ. And therefore, when we come into this church, we are not enemies. We are friends and fellow strugglers who stumble in many ways. And in here, we find grace, and we find love, and we find peace, because you won't find it outside these doors. You will come in contact with a culture that does not like you. You will come in a culture that will accuse you of everything. Blessed are those who are persecuted because for my sake, Jesus said, for great is your reward in heaven. So these Gentiles rejoice because, hey, we feel like we're part of the group now, part of the followers of Christ with those Messianic Jews who had turned to Christ. Psalms is a great book to read for comfort. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23, I shall not want. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. What better comfort in times of trouble? Let me give you a couple of other psalms. Psalm 27, Psalm 48, Psalm 91. Those are all psalms that deal with divine protection, guidance, comfort in times of trouble. They also mention hope and reassurance. So when they read this letter, they were comforted. I'll save that towards the end. I don't want to show my whole hand right now. So. Save it towards the end. That's when you... You know, the old yeller. You know, the Psalms are very instructive too. Blessed is a man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth, it's King James Version, standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So that right there, some people think Psalm 2 is actually Psalm 1, because the last verse in Psalm 2 ends with the word blessed, and then blessed starts here. They think it was connected like that. That's for another day. Here, right up front, it shows you that when you walk with sinners, you eventually stand with sinners, and then you eventually sit with sinners. And then he goes on to write, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So a lot of instruction, but a lot of comfort. And by the way, if King David can yell out, my God, where are you? So can we. When I thought about that tragedy, I was like, God, these were Christian families. Sometimes I don't understand God and why he allows. I know he has a plan and you just have to trust it, even though it's difficult. We have the scriptures to help us follow Christ. Verse 32 and 33. And Judas, boy, that was not a good name, right? And Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brother with many words. Not just said, okay, this is what this letter means for you Jews. This is what this letter means for you Gentiles. They weren't just there for that. Judas' name means born on the Sabbath or Sabbath born. So if you were to think about that, he was probably born between sundown on Friday and sundown on Saturday, if he was born on the Sabbath. We don't know much about him. We know about Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus. So anyway, then we looked at Silas. He went with Paul on his second missionary journey, and because you all have been so excited about the first missionary journey, we're going to do the second missionary journey. Oh, Pastor, not. Mentioned 9 times in Acts. The NIV mentions 14 times. Greek name, Silvanus. He was the one that Peter dictated what he wanted to say, and Silvanus wrote it down, or Silas wrote it down. He was his clerk, if you will. You say, well, doesn't that mess up the inspiration of Scripture? Absolutely not. Peter is dictating what God is speaking to him, to Silvanus, and he's writing it down. There's nothing, doesn't make the Bible an error. It just means that God spoke through Peter, and he relayed that to his clerk. It says here that Judas and Silas were prophets, prophetes, one who proclaims inspired utterances on the behalf of God. Inspired preacher is another word that comes up. And this is something that I have wrestled with, and I've shared this before, maybe a month ago. At what point does the sermon become divinely inspired? I think I'm slowly getting a handle on it after 37 years. First of all, I think the sermon becomes divinely inspired when the scripture is read. Secondly, I believe it becomes divinely inspired when truth is spoken. And thirdly, and there's probably going to be some more as I get older, 40s, you know, 92. I think the heart has to be right too. Because you can come up in the pulpit with selfish motives and preach a message that is truthful, that is scriptural, but you have the wrong message in your heart. I have seen preachers self-promote themselves. That doesn't work. And it may be divinely inspired for the listeners, but not divinely inspired by the speaker. John Polhill, in his commentary, wrote this, in the New Testament, prophecy is primarily the gift of inspiration whereby one delivers a word from God that addresses the present needs in the life of the church. I've already addressed several of those this morning, the need to be encouragers, the need for fellowship and friendship, the need for sound theology, the need for sound preaching, the need for ministry. Those are all issues that we deal with, not just back then, but today. There's an interesting one, the Codex Bezi. That was a Latin-Greek interpretation of the Bible, and they say that the prophets were full of the Spirit, which is exactly what it is. You're speaking something divinely inspired. So when they encouraged and strengthened, courage means to console and to urge them, and then strengthen, episterizo, to make someone strong in their belief. Judas and Silas said, look, I want to encourage you to live the Christian life within these boundaries so that you don't offend the Jewish brothers and sisters that have turned to Christ. But I also want to make you strong theologically. There needs to be encouragement, but also strengthening the church. And so that's basically what they did. They encouraged and they strengthened. They touched their hearts. And then after that, verse 33, you'll notice verse 34 is not mentioned in the ESV and other translations. That's because of a textual variant. So I left 34 out, and it would be after some time, that would be verse 34, or I'm sorry, verse down here, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch. That was 34, but because of the manuscripts, we read verse 33, and after they had spent some time, don't know how long they were there, Judas and Silas, Silvanus, we don't know how long they were there. But I'll say this, ministry takes time. You guys and gals do realize that, right? I am not the same person I was, or I am now, that I was October 12th, 1981. I have grown immensely. And how did I grow? I grew because of the church. I grew because of my own interactions with the Holy Spirit through my life. The stuff that I believed back in, I no longer believe. Not that it was wrong, I was just misplaced on some things. Ministry takes time. If you have somebody that you're witnessing to or trying to share the gospel with and they're just not getting it, keep praying. I didn't get saved till I was 21. The odds are really bad after the age of 18. But you know what I think made a difference in my life was my two grandmothers. I have no doubt they prayed for me and for my brother. And I have no doubt they probably prayed 21 years. And on the day I got saved, guess who came to my mind? My grandmothers. Hang in there. Let me encourage you. If you have somebody in your life that they're just not getting it, stay the course. Give the Holy Spirit time to do the work in the life of that person. They said after they had stayed some time, obviously encouraging them and strengthening them and grounding them in the scriptures, they were sent off in peace, Irene, tranquility. They were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. So this time, thank goodness they're going down. Although that can present problems too, going down, you're having to, but 2,355 foot drop. Yeah, I thought about that with a backpack. Ain't happening. Oh, although I'd probably try it. I'd probably try it. So they traveled 300 miles back to Jerusalem. I'm sorry, they went up. I got that wrong. See how you mind? They went up, so they had to travel back up to Jerusalem. And then teaching and preaching. We have the scriptures to help us follow Christ. Look at the next verse, verse 35. I didn't skip 34. 34 is actually, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch. That was 34. And then, but the translators decided not to use 34, but codex and some other issues. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Teaching, didasko, didasko, to provide instruction in a formal or informal setting. This is instruction in a formal setting. One-on-one would be informal, that type of thing. So Paul and Barnabas did teaching that way, preaching euangelizo, to communicate good news concerning something. In particular, it is the message about Jesus Christ. So not only were they teaching, they were also preaching Jesus. Newt Larson, when I took a preaching course, it was kind of required by Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. I took a course with Newt Larson, who's still a friend and a mentor. He told us a couple of things that had stuck with me. One is preaching at its essence is taking what is in the heart of God and putting it into the hearts of people. That's the essence of preaching. Another thing that Newt taught us was that you need in every sermon to share the gospel. He said it takes 2 minutes. Take 2 minutes. Here's the gospel. Jesus Christ came to this world. He was born of a virgin. He grew up in every way that we did, and yet without sin. Jesus took that sin, took our sin on the cross, paid for our sin in full. He physically died. He was buried. He was entombed. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He showed himself over a 40-day period to over 520 witnesses, and then he was called up into heaven. And those of us who place our faith in Jesus Christ, that's what we're placing our faith in. We say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned, for without repentance there could be no salvation. I repent of my sins, and I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and you come into my heart. That was 1:50. That's salvation. If you're not sure of your salvation this morning, you can make sure. That's for you. That's open to anybody. Doesn't matter your status in life, your economical status, your social status. None of that matters. All ground is level at the foot of the cross, and you can come. You say, well, I'm such a bad sinner. That's why Christ came. Pastor, you don't know what I've done. That's why Christ came. He came to pay for every sin imaginable. Way back in my first church, a lady told me I had an abortion. Can God forgive me? I said, have you asked for forgiveness? And she said, yes. And I said, now what was the question? Horrific, but I'll tell you, God, through Jesus Christ, paid for that sin. So Paul and Barnabas, preaching. They were preaching a 37-minute sermon, which is where I'm at right now. So. I like that. That look good? I think it looks good. Yeah. So they stayed there. Silas and Judas, they went back to Jerusalem. Up. Paul and Barnabas stayed and preached. So there's another thing I want to note here. And it will escape our notice if I don't highlight it. Let me put my glasses on. Listen to this. Teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. I preach, now you go and preach. Let me remind us again this morning, the primary mission of the church is to tell people about Jesus. Another primary mission of the church is when we come together, we praise God for what He has done in our lives. and then listen to Pastor Mike blow a gasket for 38 minutes. And then go out. Pray for opportunities this week to share the gospel with somebody. That God would give you an opportunity to begin to share in love, not anger, not like that Ohio State worker that came and we went to Red Lobster and he badgered that poor waitress. I was, and I'm an evangelical pastor, and I was embarrassed for how he treated her. And then at the end, she didn't come back to the table. There was another.